think, studying the life of Moses, our third installment. And so I'm having fun studying, being reminded of some things. And tonight's going to be really a lot of fun, too. And we'll get as far as we can. Father, I just thank you for our opportunity to be in your word. Lord, this great gift, your scripture, that helps us to discern, discover your ways, to encounter you in such profound ways. So Lord, just open our eyes and ears to hear again tonight. Speak to us, Lord, through this man that you say knew your ways. God, we want to know your ways like Moses. And so Lord, just use the life of Moses, the story of his life, to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you remember last week, we were just talking about how Moses, it says in Hebrews 13, let me just read this to you again, without doing a lot of teaching on it. It's on tape if you weren't here. But how it says about Moses before Moses actually left Egypt, when he fled from Pharaoh into the wilderness, that he had left Egypt before then in his own heart, that at some time when he was about 40 years old, he encountered God in some way. His mother had probably put a lot into him when he was a little boy as she raised him. Some people think that they were raised at home until they were at age of school, so it was probably 5 or 6 years old. And then he went to go live in Pharaoh's house, and she may have been hired even to be in the handmaid to help take care of him during all those years too. And God's that big, and so I don't think he could have done that. But Moses was said about Moses that he was raised with all the knowledge and of Egypt, which was pretty profound because there's the biggest libraries in the world there, that he was raised as Pharaoh's grandson. He was said he was powerful in deeds and in words. Last week we mentioned the fact that he probably at some points was head of the Egyptian army that conquered, particularly defeated the Ethiopians as they attacked them historically, and defeated initially the Egyptians until Moses was put in charge. That's just from Josephus' history. He was a powerful man, and he had a lot of knowledge and a lot of influence and authority. Again, he's a prince in Egypt. And they even asked him, if you remember when he killed the Egyptian, the next day he came back and tried to break up a fight between the two Hebrews, the two Jews. One of them said, "Well, you think you're a prince and a ruler over us?" And the point being, he knew he was a prince and a ruler over in Egypt, but did he think he now was a prince and ruler over Israel? But it says about him, it says in verse 24 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, about 40 years old, it says in Acts 7, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." That's a huge act of surrender. He gave up. He had full all wealth, all power, all influence, all position, everything you could ever imagine as a single man, 40 years old, and he gave up everything. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter when he reached about 40, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He was going to identify himself now as a Jew with his people. He had believed in Acts chapter 7 that he had heard from God, that, and I think it's from this same encounter or season of encounters with God that I'm going to talk about in just a second, that God revealed to him that God was going to use him to be the deliverer that Israel had been crying out for almost 400 years. And so as he said that he chose the ill treatment with the people of God rather than enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. And this is what happened, since he was now considering the reproach of Christ, that's the crucifixion of Christ. The love of God is revealed in the crucifixion of Christ. The reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him as unseen. There was a series of times in his life or a moment or whatever where he had an encounter with God and he saw Lord Jesus. He saw the love of God manifested in Jesus at the cross. And that process, that's the only thing that mattered to him, was an eternal reward that he was going to spend forever in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And so in light of all that, he forsook everything, the passing pleasures of sin, being called Pharaoh's grandson, and all that for Christ. And so that when you look at this, there's no question he was very sincere. I mean, he walked away from more than you and I could ever imagine. I can't imagine what Pharaoh's grandson was worth. It was the most powerful kingdom in the world at this time. And the influence and the affluence and that he had must have been just amazing. And yet he walked away, actually made a public decree of it, that he was done with all this, that he got religion, you know, like old people say, and that he was going to follow, he was going to be a follower of the Hebrew God. And he saw the Messiah, and he fell in love with him. And his whole life was about getting to that place and not doing anything that would compromise that. It's an amazing story. So he's sincere, he's set apart, he's surrendered, he's yielded everything to God, he's paid a huge price, and he made that public. And that's why in Genesis chapter 3, it says that when Pharaoh heard that the Egyptian had been killed by Moses, there's this, like, if he was in good standing with his grandfather, I don't think his grandfather would want to do anything about that, really. You're going to protect your grandson. But it says he tried to kill him. And I believe he tried to kill him because he had already experienced Moses forsaking him, his daughter, and everything, and all Egypt was. And so I'm sure Pharaoh's heart was not in a good place. And then when he heard now that he had killed this Egyptian, it's his excuse to try to kill out of hurt and pain and bitterness and anger. Because everything he believed in, his grandson had now publicly forsaken. Because he had this encounter with God and saw Christ, just like Abraham saw the day of Jesus, it says in John. And so, just to give you, get sort of an understanding of what happens here, is that, that Moses, we can say at this point in his life, that he's radically set apart to God and radically surrendered to the Lord. But things didn't kind of work out for him really well. And so I want to look at that. And really what we're going to look at in the life of Moses tonight are the two faces of pride. Because there are two faces to pride. And let me give you a little bit more background so this will help you. In Acts chapter 7, as it tells this part of the story again, it says, let's see where I want to look at. It's verse 35. Verse 34, he says, God speaking, I've certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their groans, and I have come down to deliver them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt. This is after the burning bush experience. And then Moses, whom they disowned, started speaking. So it's important. This is the only place it says that in the scripture. It wasn't that Moses just had to flee. Because again, what Moses did, he went. It was in his heart to go visit the people of God. He had not had anything to do with them for 40 years. But after this encounter, or these experiences with God, he was now prepared. He wanted to identify himself with them. And he didn't care if he experienced ill treatment or not. This is where he was headed. And when he gets there, it says that he saw a Jewish person, man, being mistreated by an Egyptian. As a matter of fact, it says, and it's the only place that says this too in Scripture, verse 24, and when he saw one of them being mistreated, one of the Jews, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. So there was sympathy in his heart for the Jews, and there was also anger in his heart. Because once he began to identify, he no longer turned his back on his people after almost 40 years. He's exactly 39 years old here, almost turning 40. This anger in his heart, because he realized these people, how much they'd been mistreated. And this particular Pharaoh was the worst of all the ones in 400 years. You got to go back and again read in Exodus chapter 2, 1 and 2 to see that. And so the people were scared. They were growing so much as a people, and they were scared they were going to get so big they would start attacking the Egyptians. So they were radically and brutally oppressing them. Now, so this anger rises up in him. The sympathy rises up in him. That's all part of the story. And when he finally left, when he kills the Egyptian and buries him, you know, it says in the passage in Exodus, it says he looked this way and he looked that way. He didn't see anybody, so he strikes down the Egyptian, buries him under the sand, and thinks that he's covered. But when he goes the next day and he sees two Jews fighting with each other, he goes up to them and says, "You're brothers, why are you fighting with each other?" See, that makes sense to him coming from where he's come from. Now he's like, "What is wrong with you all?" And the guy who was really doing most of the fighting turned to him and says, "Well, who made you the prince and ruler over us?" So you're going to kill me just like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And so when he realized that the word had gotten out, you know, Pharaoh was already not happy with him because of what he had done. And he'd already left Egypt in his heart. He was done with them. He was going to identify himself with the people of God and the Jews, with these slave people. And when he realized it got out, and it says that Pharaoh was now trying to kill him, he took off and fled to Midian. He fled into the wilderness and stayed there for 40 years. But it's important for you to hear what it says about the people in Israel. Because it says in Acts chapter 7, he thought they understood that God had sent him to be their deliverer. But of course they didn't. And he must have said something to them. But when he left and fled, it says that the people disowned him. Now that's important for you to realize as we do this story, because Moses in the eyes of those people was a failure. And Moses was humiliated in the eyes of them because he thought he was doing God's will. He was going to deliver these people. All he did was probably cause more problems for them because they were brutalized for 40 more years. And he looked stupid. He didn't do anything except make a mess, which is what always happens when you do things in the flesh, even if you're doing it out of sincerity for God. And so understand that their thoughts about him was that he was disowned. And so he knew how they viewed him when we get to the story 40 years later. Now, a few things I want you to see. This is just sort of extra stuff. In terms of Moses' attempt to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Egyptian, As I mentioned, Moses tried to do God's will, man's way, and though he was totally surrendered and totally yielded and totally sincere about doing God's will, that's not enough. And we think it is. If we're just really trying hard and we think we're really sincere and really want to do God's will really bad and giving the best we have, we think that's what God's looking for. Well, that's a starting place, but it's not the whole thing. Because Moses blew it, though I don't know anybody more yielded and who paid a bigger price than Moses to follow God. Here's the four ways that he failed. One, he was being governed by human sympathy and anger. And just human sympathy and anger is not going to get it done. One, the wrath of man never accomplishes the righteousness of God, it says in Psalms. Two, the need does not always necessitate the call. Most of the time, that's true. See, we think if there's a need and there's something not going on here that's good or somebody's being whatever happening to them, that we're automatically called to be the one that God wants to use to deliver them out of that situation. But that's not always true. And it takes some maturity to understand that. If God tells you to go there, you go there. You do that. You reach out. But there are times when God wants to use somebody else. And you can't run around and be always God's answer for everything and everybody. Amen? You got to walk in the things that God's called you to walk in. So one, he was governed by anger, which God's never going to use. And he may use the excuse of righteous indignation, but there are times when, like, Christ cleansed the temple. I remember one time in a restaurant with Olivia a long time ago, and this father was just speaking really harsh, abusively to this little girl, probably 9, 10 years old. And they got up to leave, but just before they got up to leave, I was about to walk over there and said, "Listen, mister, I don't care if she's your little girl or not. You don't have the right to talk to any human being like that, especially your little girl." I don't think that would have been sin, you know, if the Lord had given me permission to do that. But most of the time, God's not going to use anger. He'll use compassion. Jesus was led by compassion often. Secondly, it wasn't God's timing. Listen to what it says in Genesis 15. Genesis 15, as the Lord is just prophesying to Abraham, speaking to him about the future of his descendants, the people that are going to come forth from his loins. And he says in verse 14, "But I will also judge the nation." Well, let me just start verse 13. "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. That's a prophetic word given to Moses, insight into the future. And then he says, "But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age, Abraham. Then in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. I read one guy that said that they went through 40 more years of oppression because Moses blew it, but I don't believe that. I believe the timing of God was 40 years later. And Moses got ahead of God's timing. Again, God has a timing for everything. And so you have to learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And if you really want to do God's will, God's way, he'll let you know. But one of the things that my mentor used to tell us was that one of the most dangerous things on the earth is not a lost person, but a saved person who's filled with unenlightened enthusiasm. They're just so excited, they run around and think everything they're supposed to do, and when they do it is God's will, and it's not. And so he was doing out of human emotion, and plus the timing wasn't right. He said, again, I love this scripture, insightful. He says, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete until the 400 years were complete. There were 40 more years to go. But Moses tried to do it his way because he felt sorry for them. That's a good thing. But there were a lot of things God wanted to teach him. Thirdly, he tried to do it in the strength of the old man. I don't know what Moses thought he was going to do, like kill them all one at a time and bury them all under the sand, hoping he could sneak around until he got to the last one. I guess that was his plan. I was going to kill him all by myself. And he was a man of great power and deeds, but not big enough to do that. And so he took matters into his own hands and tried to bring that about. You know, and don't you find that that's true, particularly if something's affecting you in your own life? We want out of the situation so bad that we'll take matters into our own hands to create a space, just a place where there's some peace. One of the worst things you can do is bring about deliverance before God's ready. Because the truth of it is, why were they in that place for 400 years? That didn't seem very nice. There were things that God was doing in them. If you go back and read in the book of Acts, they formed an identity as a people in that period of 400 years. And it wasn't the whole 400 years that they were slaves. For a while there, they were favored people. Then as they grew more and more. But still, God used that to form their identity. And who they were in him, and who they were as a people, as a nation. When we brought them out, they came out as a nation. So it's important that we don't try to bring about deliverance. My prayer is when I find myself going through a place, if I know it's spiritual warfare, I mean, it's come on me by the demonic. And how do you know that? God will tell you. We live by the words that are proceeding out of his mouth, and so I assume God will speak to us, right? So we take authority over that thing and do what we commanded the assignment to be over with. But most of the time, the warfare is how you handle what you're going through. There's a gift of battle. And God allows battle to teach us all kinds of things, how to reign with him, because we're going to do that forever. He teaches us how to walk in faith, the testing of our faith. You know, again, that whole wilderness thing in the Song of Solomon chapter 8, who is this? Coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved. He teaches us to lean on him, to walk by faith. He transforms us. We fall in love with him because he's like kind of all we got and the only one who understands. I don't care if you're married, I don't care how long you've been married. There are just some things about you on the inside that your wife or your husband doesn't even understand. You'll hear that, won't you? After you've been married a long time, I just don't understand why you think like that. And you never will, so give up on it. Don't try to explain yourself. It's just who you are. But he understands it all. And I love it when God gives me a prophetic word for somebody and the words are like, I know that you don't think anybody understands what you're going through, but he does. And so you learn to love him because you learn to so lean on him and look to him. He becomes your source, your affirmation, and he transforms you. Who is this coming up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? It happens in Moses' life actually too. But when you try to do things in your own energy, you try to deliver yourself or fix a situation or do it with your own push and your own manipulation, we've all done it. I'm an expert at it, so I can teach about this with authority. And it's easy when you're in a position of authority, too, the higher it is to try to want to control and manipulate and govern. But that's trying to do things in the strength of the old man. And one of the key issues about walking in the Spirit and moving in the power of the Holy Spirit is not just keeping cleansed by keeping sins confessed, updated, You know how you, like on a computer, I was looking at something, and I had to download something, and it goes update. I thought, wow, that's like daily confession of sin, updating. But the other thing is you have to keep that old self, the old man, the one who did, who, the person who's lost is the old man. And that person is not only condemned under sin's condemnation, but they're doing the best they can with the equipment they have to work with. There's nothing supernatural about that. And it becomes a survival of the fittest. Well, in Scripture, it's just the opposite. It's the unfit that God uses. Those who realize how weak they are, they totally need Him. But He took that old man to the cross. And not only was my sin's penalty paid for in the person of Jesus in the place of execution, but He took the old man there too. That old self, you can choose to live like the old self, doing it on your own, but you don't have to. Took it to the place of the cross. And so we're going to walk in the Spirit and in the power of God. We have to keep updated, sins confessed, and we have to keep updated, assigning that old self that wants to do things on its own strength, its own power, its own ability to argue it, push it, force it, get mad about it. That person's got to be, that's got to be constantly assigned to the cross. I died to that. That old man died. I don't live that way anymore. I'm utterly dependent. Blessed are the meek, for they inherit the earth, not the mean. Yet I know people who think it's blessed are the mean who inherit the earth. You ever been around anybody like that? I just think they can get things done because they're mean enough to make it happen. I found that true. A lot of people who think they have a prophetic anointing, they're just mean. They don't have a prophetic anointing. They're just mean. The fourth thing is that it said he looked this way. This is from Exodus. I'll go here now. We'll kind of hang out in Exodus, which is where the original story is being told. Verse 12, when he saw the Egyptian beating a Hebrew, in verse 11, verse 12, so he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and laid him in the sand. Now here's the other thing about what he did, the way he did it wrong, was that he was concerned about what people would think about what he was having to do. And if you're concerned about what people are going to think about what you're going to do, thinking it's God's will, it ain't. Because if it's God's will, you just do it. Now, the Lord sometimes can say, do this in secret, don't let this all be out, you know, whatever, don't cast your pearls before swine, this person won't understand, they don't understand. But Moses thought he could get away with it, and he looked this way and that way. But what he didn't realize is that God was watching, and God exposed him. God threw him under the bus. Let me just say this to you. God will throw you under the bus to get you to where you need to be so he can actually use you. Alrighty? Now, so Moses fled and he went, and again, it's in the passage in Acts where it says, and he spent 40 years as a shepherd on the backside of the desert in Midian. The story, and I'll read this to you, when Moses fled, he fled in the Midian, and when he came to a well, I'll just read this a bit to you. It'll help you a little bit. Now the priest of the Midianites, of Midian, verse 16 of chapter 2, had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the troughs to water with their father's flock, and then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them. He ran off those mean shepherds, watered these ladies' flock. And then when they came to Reuel, their father, and said, why have you come back so soon? He says, well, this God did this for us, and he's an Egyptian. It's funny, they didn't say he was a Jew. He said, this is an Egyptian, because he probably looked very much like an Egyptian still. And he ran off these bad guys, and then he watered the flock for us. And then the father says, well, what is wrong with you? Why don't you invite him to dinner? You know, and show some appreciation. So he came and he wanted to stay, and then he ended up staying there. That became where he lived. And this Midianite gives his daughter Zipporah to Moses to marry, and they have two children during this period of 40 years. I love the name Zipporah. One of my favorite people, and I get with him every time I go to Uganda, is a man named David, and his wife, his name is Zipporah, named after Moses' wife. And Zipporah in Uganda is a very prophetic, powerful person. So I'm always, I love her. And I get to keep up with her sometimes. She tells me she's going to email, but she forgets to. Or maybe she does, and I don't know how to find it. So I don't know. That's always a possibility. Now, the value of the wilderness is, it says Moses was a shepherd, and Moses has this staff. And he carries his staff everywhere he went. Now, here's a guy who was trained in all the training and education of Egypt. He was probably one of the smartest or most educated men in the world. Had wealth and jewelry, probably the jewelry that he wore, the clothes that he wore in our day would be, this, he was probably one of the richest men in the world, yada, yada, yada. All that stuff. And where is he? He's in Midian serving as a shepherd. Everything he was trained not to be, he is. Because God had to do something in Moses before God could use him. Because it was God's intention to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians through Moses. But Moses had to be broken. You see, why did Moses do what he did? He didn't know God's timing. He just set out on his own. He was full of sincerity. He was full of surrender. He was full of commitment. He had a love for God, and yet he has to go to the desert before God can use him, or back to this place of sort of a desert place. And because Moses was just walking in pride, basically he was saying, here I am, God, just what you've been looking for. And I'm going to go, I love you, and I'm going to go do your will, and I'm going to get this thing done, just like Abraham did with Hagar. You know, God gave him a promise, and for 25 years, he waited for that promise to happen. It was going to take a miracle. That was the whole point. But he got tired of waiting, so he decided to have relations with a handmaiden and produced Ishmael, which has not been a very good decision for the rest of the world up to this day. And so here's Moses in pride thinking it's all about him. And because it's all about him, he can get this thing done. He's powerful, he's led armies, he's wealthy, he's smarter than the Egyptians, he's smarter than all the Jews. I mean, don't you think a lot of that filtered in? He fell in love with Jesus and he had everything God needed to get this job done. And so pride cost him. But do you know there's another side to pride? That whole, I remember, I'll tell this story again. Scott Howard's one of my favorite persons in the world. Has gone to Africa with me many times. Just sweet, little, like, Boy Scout leader kind of person. Just really nice and soft-spoken. And he was a deacon for several years, and his priest, Glenn Davis, wanted him to be elevated to be a priest. He's been a great priest. And back then, I was teaching seminary. We had about 35 or 40 students every once a month on Saturday. And so I was teaching them, and then we'd go to lunch. Back then, it was Quincy's, where the Chinese, big Chinese place is. And we would go to Quincy's for lunch, and so I just, Scott kept saying things to me. And he's like, oh, I'm just so inadequate. I just feel so unworthy to do all this and yada, yada, yada. And I'd heard it so many times. I said, Scott, why don't you ride with me to Quincy's? And I said, we pulled in the parking lot. I said, Scott, let me just tell you something. I said, you know I love you. He said, yes. I said, you're about the most self-centered person I've met in a long time. And his feelings got hurt so bad. He said, Bishop, that's so mean for you to say that. I said, it's all about you. It's all about what you can't do and how inadequate you are and how ill-equipped you are and how what a mess you are, yada, yada, yada. It's not about you. It's never been about you. It's always been about him. And the whole, I hate myself, I'm not adequate, I'm not worthy, that's pride too. It's just the other ugly face of pride. Pride isn't just arrogant and self-centered and you're convinced you got it together and you can do what it takes and all that kind of stuff. That's pride. Because it's all about you. But when you're like, oh, woe is me, I just can't, I'm inadequate, yada, 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 that's pride also. It's self-centeredness. Now, for some of you, I know that's like, ouch, because you think it's humility. It's not humility. It's pride. You with me? Scripture says, in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. Are you the only exception of that in the whole wide world, in the whole body of Christ? You with me? God knows that you know that apart from him, you can't do this thing. So let's just look at this story and this other side of pride. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now he's 80 years old here. You with me? He's been put aside for 40 years, knowing that he blew it. Can you imagine all the thoughts that he had? He had a love for God. It said he endured all this because he kept seeing, because he saw him who was unseen. So he has a love for the Messiah. He's looking forward to the kingdom. You know, he's looking forward to being with God forever. He's encountered the love of Jesus in the reproach of Christ that he saw. He saw the cross. Because you remember in the Transfiguration, he's talking to Jesus about the cross, he and Elijah. And so here he is, he's in this place, and he's walking along with his staff, being the shepherd. 40 years a prince, 40 years a shepherd. And at this time, then he says, and he comes to the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. Now, there's going to be a conversation that's going to come up in just a minute. So it's important for you to understand God's trying to show Moses something. He's kind of given him kind of like show and tell. He's doing something, Moses, in the natural, because he's wanting to communicate a principle to Moses. He wants Moses to get this revelation so that when they have to start talking, it'll help Moses get over this hump. Because 40 years earlier, Moses thought he was all that. Now, 40 years later, being a shepherd and humiliation, knowing that all of his people had disowned him, he can't even show his face over there again. He thinks he's all nothing and all washed up. As a matter of fact, I see that happen a lot with believers. Maybe they failed really bad, really bad. And they're convinced they have to live the rest of their life and God can never really use them again. That's such a lie from the devil. So he sees this angel and appears to him in a blazing fire. There's this bush, and this bush is burning. And the weird thing about it is the fire is blazing, but the bush never burns up. The fire doesn't seem to go out. Fire should burn out, right? They should burn out, and they should burn up whatever it is they're burning against. But it's not happening. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why this bush is not burned up. That's what he wants to see. He doesn't want to just see, it says that the angel of the Lord appeared to him. So he saw an angel. But what he's blown away with is there's a bush on fire and it ain't burning up. Alrighty? Now again, God's trying to teach him something. And when he turned, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. Now, we did this Sunday morning for CTKers, but I want you to hear this again. It says, when the Lord saw that he turned to look into this matter, God spoke to him. But if he hadn't decided to look into the matter, God was going to let him go on. What do we say? One of the real keys to walking in the Spirit is to have a heart that's looking into the things of God all the time. That's looking, looking. You know, it says that Simeon and really about Anna too, that the Spirit of God was upon them because they were looking, because they had promises. So they were looking for the Messiah, and therefore the Holy Spirit was upon him. There are some people who read Scripture because they want more information, fascination with information. But there are some people who read Scripture because they're looking because they believe everything in there is a promise to them. You know, if this person can do the miraculous, I can do the miraculous. If Peter can say, silver and gold have I none, I can be in a place where there are people in Africa and say, silver and gold have I none, and they get healed. I believe that. Wow. Well, you see, I think Moses had a promise. He'd been given it 40 years earlier, but he blew it really bad. But I think he always kept looking. Is there a way? Can I get back in the game? Is there something? You know? And so he looked because he was curious about what did this mean to him. And so in doing that, when God sees it, he looks into the matter. Let me just tell you, anything that you're hungry for in the Spirit, you say, God, I want you to use me more in healing the sick. I want you to bring me to a greater place of holiness and victory over sin. And you turn to look at that matter, God will speak to you. He'll speak to you. He'll do a work in you. It really is that simple. Seek the Lord, and He will let you find Him in whatever matter you're looking for. So he said, my thing keeps going out because I really didn't do a good job of setting it. challenged. And so he says, Moses, Moses, and Moses said to him, here I am. And he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet. We'll probably look at that a little bit next time. For the place in which you're standing is holy ground. And he said also, I am the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them. God said, I'm going to deliver them. It's going to be me. It's going to happen in my power. We're not going to do it one Egyptian at a time, Moses. I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good place, a spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. And now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel have come up to me, and furthermore I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh. Now I'm going to send you. And you're going to go to Pharaoh. You thought you had to go to the Jews. No, it was, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. So that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But now here's Moses' first excuse. He says to God, but who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? That I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Of all people, they've disowned me. I wanted to get back in the game, but not necessarily that game. I've already blown that one. And the Lord said to him, certainly I'll be with you. Wasn't with you before because you tried to do it in the strength of the old self. You did it in your own time and you did it out of human emotions. But I'll be with you this time. And this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God here. And then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Here's a second excuse. How may they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. First time in Scripture God uses this title. I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me. It's a powerful name. We could spend a lot of time talking about that. But basically it means, it's a present tense thing. It's like, I'm present, I'm available, and I'm big enough. Whatever it is you're facing. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God, but he who keeps coming to God over and over again, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Is the third person of I am. I am, you are, he is. So you just keep coming to me moment by moment, believing that I'm present, I'm available, and I'm able for everything. So you tell him I am. Everything else is irrelevant. I am. It doesn't matter how big the Egyptians are. It's all about I am. It doesn't matter how powerful Pharaoh is. It's about I am. It doesn't matter the attitude of the Israelites about you. It's about I am. Am I big enough? Because I'm the only dominant equation in this whole thing, is me, not you. Now, what did Moses say earlier? He said, but who am I, Lord? And then he said, and Lord, how are they going to believe me? Who am I to tell them sent me? And God is trying to say to them, Moses, it's never been about you. It wasn't about you 40 years ago. It's about me. It's about me now. It doesn't matter whether you're adequate. Doesn't matter whether you're sufficient. It doesn't matter how big the enemy is. It ain't about the devil. How many Christians practice the presence of the devil? It's not, the devil isn't I am. He was created by I am. You know, with one little, the devil's done. He just leads the devil around to teach us how to do warfare, teach us how to reign. He's our drill instructor. Drill instructors are all nasty. My father was a battlefield promotion to second lieutenant in the Philippines, which is like being promoted to target, and because he was an infantry guy. More second lieutenants were killed than anybody in terms of percentage-wise, because they're always standing up going charge, and so they want to kill the second lieutenant, so nobody knows what to do. And but when he, when World War II was over, he became he actually made more money to go back being a sergeant, so whatever the highest ranked sergeant was. But they were based in Columbia, South Carolina. I don't know what base is there, but it was a Fort Jackson, and he was a drill instructor. And he and my mama got married, and one day my mom watched him. There was a redheaded kid. She says, this redheaded boy who was so sweet. I said, your dad was screaming at him, being so mean with him. And so she made him retire because he was so mean as a drill instructor. And she wouldn't let him be mean to any more little kids. And so the devil's like a drill instructor. He's mean, but God uses him to train us how to rule and reign in the kingdom of God. And so the Lord's like saying, I am. Now, I know that I wish I had could be more eloquent. Think about everything in your life. That bill that you don't know how you're going to pay, there's an I am. It's bigger than all that. Remember when Mary and Joseph, it says that Caesar Augustus, at that time the most powerful man in the world, called for a census. And so everybody had to go back to where they're originally from, their home place, so they end up going back to Bethlehem. And what's interesting in that, it says the whole earth, God moved heaven and earth. Heaven and earth, stars moved around, all kinds of stuff happened. He moved heaven and earth just to get two little poor kids to a place where they needed to be to fulfill the purposes of God for their life. He loves you just as much. It's not about they or them or it or him or her. It's I am. He says, you tell him I am. The only issue that matters is I am. And so, not who you are, Moses. And so he says, tell him that I am sent you. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And so I said, I will bring you up. God said, I'll bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt and the land of Canaan. So they will pay heed to what you will say. And you will go to the elders of Israel. Come to the king of Egypt, and you'll say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me with us. Now, please, let us go on a 3 days journey into the wilderness. We may sacrifice for our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go. He said, I already know everything. It's called foreknowledge. He won't let you go except under compulsion. So I'll stretch out my hand, Moses, and I'll strike Egypt with all the miracles which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it will be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But it says in the Genesis passage, but you'll go with great possessions. The Egyptians will not only be so glad to see you go after all the plagues and stuff, they're going to load you up with jewelry and silver and gold. Yes, bless you. Go. Don't come back, you know. And then Moses answered and said, what if they won't believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you, because he's been disowned. He knew what God was calling him back to face. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. Now, what does the staff represent? A shepherd. Just a weak, irrelevant shepherd that he'd been for 40 years. He said, then he said, throw it down on the ground. So he threw it down on the ground and became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. So he stretched out his hand, caught it, became a staff in his hand again. That they may believe the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Now remember, this is to the Israelites first, a sign to them. The one that they disown, God really sent him. And then he said, furthermore, the Lord said, Now put your hand into your bosom. So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was like leprous, like snow. Then he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again. When he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And it shall come about, if they will not believe you, the Israelites, or heed the witness of the first sign, the staff, maybe they'll believe you because of the last sign. They will believe. Now what was this about? The Israelites who totally disrespect you, who have disowned you, you're this big failure, for probably a lot of reasons. One, he failed. The other, he fled. They were probably glad to find out that the prince of Egypt was going to be on their side at some level. And so he goes back and he says, what if they don't believe that you sent me? You know, I don't have a really good reputation in these people. I blew it really bad in front of them. And so I'll take the staff and when you cast it down, it'll become a snake. And then when you pick it up by its tail, it'll become a staff again. And what was God saying? Moses, what you're saying is this, is that you knew that what you did 40 years ago was of the flesh. It was of the devil, even though you thought you were doing God's will. The flesh is of the devil. And that you don't think that you're all of that anymore. You're just a shepherd through whom God can do miracles now. And then he said, now put your hand in here. Leprosy always speaks metaphorically in Scripture about sin. How did Moses kill this guy by his own hand? And he pulled it out again. He said, I'm not the same guy. I'm not planning on doing anything by my own hand, because anything you do by your own strength is leprous. If you think you're all that, then God will spend 40 years teaching you you're just a shepherd, totally dependent on him. If you do things by your own hand, it's leprous. I'm not all that. That's what God was telling him to say to them. I'm not all that. But I'm filled with God right now. This just shepherd, this stuff, guy who doesn't do things by his own hand anymore. You just witness it turned to a snake, leprosy, white as snow again, leprosy then normal again. That's a miracle. He said, I'm filled with God this time. That's what God said to tell him. That's a good story, right? Mm-hmm. Here's what you tell him, Moses. Tell him you're not the guy you used to be who did it in his own strength, who did it in the flesh. You're just a shepherd who's filled with God. He goes on in verse 10. Then Moses said, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent. This is his last excuse. I'm not a good talker. Your servant, I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord says to him, I can almost like, good gracious, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth. It's not about you, Moses. It's about the I am. And I will teach you what you're to say. But he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. And then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and basically God said, okay, then we'll use Aaron. But God wasn't happy with that, because Moses still didn't quite get it. What was God trying to teach Moses in the burning of the bush? He was trying to teach Moses, it's not about the bush, it's about the fire in the bush. Any old bush will do. You've discovered in the wilderness that you're just an any old bush. With all the skills and power and knowledge you had and influence, I couldn't use you because you were doing things in your own strength, your own way, even though you were sincere. This is a sermon I preach a lot at ordinations, this part. And then he said, I want you to understand that if it's human fire, human strength, human energy, human effort, even sincere, the fire and the bush will burn up and burn out. The reason Christians, especially leaders, burn out because they're trying to do it in their own energy and their own strength. So God uses, it doesn't have to be 40 years, but God will use the desert time to bring a person to a place of brokenness. Not to come back to a place where they're just as self-centered as were before. Well, I can't do it. I proved that I failed. I can't do it. And God's like going, you couldn't do it before. But at least you're positioned now where I can do it, because you know you can't. Because it's not the bush that matters, Moses. See, he taught him the lesson before, you're not all that. But now he's trying to tell him, Moses, it's just a bush. Any old bush will do. It's not about the bush. It's about the fire in the bush. And when the fire is me, the bush doesn't burn up, the fire doesn't burn out. It's supernatural. Do you see that picture he was trying to give to Moses before he had this conversation with Moses? And he's saying to you, Moses, you burn out before because you thought it was you. Now you know it's not you, but you still don't get it. It's me. It's always been about me. That's the Christian life. It's never been about whether you can do it or not. Christian life isn't hard. It's impossible. Except to him. And he wants what he wants you to be is like this supernatural bush. What did Moses turn aside to see? Why this bush didn't burn out? Because it was a supernatural fire. Because it was God, he said, who's in the midst of the bush. When the Lord God himself is allowed to live his life through you, the fire never burns out, and you don't burn out and burn up either. Because the only way we burn up and burn out is when we're trying to do things in our own energy, our own strength, and our own power, and our own influence. Using our human emotions, anger, and push, and drive. You with me? There's nothing supernatural about that. If you're nasty to people and you make them do something, that's not God. That's just flesh. And so the Lord allowed him to go through 40 years so God could finally use him. That's a powerful principle in the life of Moses. Because it says about Moses, he was the most humble man in all the earth. But let me just do just one little thing and then we'll finish. It says in Exodus chapter 4, verse 17, but you shall take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform the signs. Verse 20, so Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the staff of God in his hand. See, now he knew it was God's staff. See, faith is this. Faith says, I'm just a bush, just a shepherd. I'm just a bush. But now I'm the bush of God. And when he would hold out that staff and all these things would happen, it's like when you're like exercising faith, you're saying, I'm just a bush filled with the fire of God. In my weakness, his strength is made perfect. It's never been about me. It's always been about him. And that reality works in everyday situations, every day of your life. You find your wife or your husband in a grouchy mood, you're not sure how to deal with them, you just thank the Lord that you're just a bush. But there is God in the bush, and he's the I am, and he knows how to deal with this perfectly. Your own Lord. And every time Moses put out his thing, he said, Lord, it never has been about me. Your own. I'm just a shepherd filled with God. And we'll see that as we go through the life of Moses, how that staff was used. Okay, that's it. That's my story. I'm sticking to it.